We are in chapter 7. Tonight we're going to do chapters 7 and 8. But we're going to start in Joshua chapter 6, verse 23. And I have some little visual aids behind me that we're going to uncover as we read these verses. Some ladies helped us to visualize things. Chapter 6 in November, if you were here, was all about the victory of Jericho, the blessing of obedience. They just did what God told them to do, and they had this wonderful victory. And so after they went into the town of Jericho and it was defeated, we pick up in verse 23, which says, "So the young men who had done the spying in Jericho went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers, and all who belonged to her." They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. So now we have the nation of Israel plus Rahab. So we're going to uncover this little addition to it's a kind of a hippie Rahab, okay? But see the scarlet cord and everything, okay? So we have added Rahab to our, whoops, getting all excited. Yeah, the walls came down. Maybe that should be like that, right? But I went to the trouble of making the sign, so we'll leave there. Okay, so now we have Israel plus Rahab. Now let's read verse 24. "And then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron in the treasury of the Lord's house." So let's add that to what we've got going here. Isn't that nice? Okay, because they were told that all the articles of gold and iron and silver were to be devoted to the Lord. They were given specific instructions. It's to be put in the treasury of the Lord's house. So we have Israel plus Rahab, because she had faith in the Lord, plus the devoted things. Okay, so now we're going to read verse 27. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land." Chapter 7 begins with an ominous word, "but." The Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. So we have a little peek into something else that is with the nation of Israel. And we're just going to peek at it, and then we're going to cover it back up. Okay? This chapter is going to be a study of the disappointment that results from pride and prayerlessness, the defeat resulting from sin, the necessity of removing sin. Does anyone want to leave yet? lock the doors. But also the hope that we have in the Lord for recovery and a second chance. And then our renewed focus on the Word of God. I was sharing with Nellie, I was chatting with her just a little bit late this afternoon, and she forgot we were having this, and she doesn't always keep track of my life. And I said, and I chatted, and I said, "I'm nervous. It's about sin." She goes, "What's wrong with that?" I said, "Well, it's not our favorite topic, you know." And I said, "Just pray that I'll, you know, be bold." And she said, "Oh, Mom, you'll be bold. You're always bold." But, you know, so we'll smile a lot. You guys, you smile at me, and I'll smile at you. We'll get through it. So we're going to start reading now. Let's read verses 2 through 5. We're not going to read all of the verses in all of these chapters because we just don't have enough time. But let's read chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven to the east of Bethel, and told them, 'Go up, spy out the region.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, 'Not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there.' So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down in the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. So after an amazing victory at Jericho, we have a defeat at Ai. And there's two things going on here. The reason for the defeat at Ai was disobedience or sin, which we're going to get to in a moment. But first, these verses really do talk about something else, and that is pride and prayerlessness. And so that's where I think that we want to start tonight. And I just have to tell you that really this has been powerful in my life, because, you know, I read this, I study it. Lord, what do you want to show us? And you do too. If you do your study guides at home, you read it. Lord, what do you have to show me? And the Lord really used it to speak to my life. At Jericho, when Joshua was facing that first battle, you might remember he's faced with the commander of the Lord's army down on his face, and he says, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" That's his posture and his attitude. Tell me what you want me to do. But now, when we're faced at Ai, we see something different in him. And I hate to be too harsh on biblical characters, but we can see ourselves. And so I can say, oh, I see that. You know, what we see is this phrase, go up and spy out the region. He chose his own spies, and he gave his own instructions, and he said, I want you to go up and spy out Ai. Particularly after a time of victory in the Lord, I think we can see that we have a propensity to be tricked into thinking that somehow we got this dialed in. Somehow God approves of us, and that stamp of approval means we're done learning. You know, we know how to do this. It's a sad thing that happens, but I can see it in myself. And whether or not that's what happened to Joshua, I don't know. But there is a pride that can come on us, not just after a victory, but sometimes just putting in time. You put in a certain amount of time, and you think you got it figured out. You know, Joshua had been a commander for at least 43 years by this time. And in our life, we might do something for years, and you just kind of get that idea that you got it figured out. You know, maybe you've been teaching Sunday school forever, or you've been mothering forever, or you've been, you know, you just put in time in some area of your life, and then you just kind of, you stop seeking the Lord because, you know, done this. So I typed in capital letters, there is no substitute for talking to God about my plans. There is no substitute. I was coming home from someplace the other day, and right about Bi-Mart, there was a car in front of me, and I wanted to read the bumper sticker, which I don't always suggest that you try and read every bumper sticker that you see, but I got close enough to read this one, and it was profound. It was cute, but it says, "Don't believe everything you think." And I just thought about that all the way home. But it's true. You know, of course, we know the phrase, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you think. We need to question our thinking and find out if it's from the Lord or not. So as I was thinking through this and thinking about other verses that I know from the Word that line up with this, Psalm 16:3, which I know in the NIV, you know, commit what you do to the Lord and your plans will succeed. So I look it up. And I'm thinking, okay. But I switched versions, and I looked at in the New King James. I now adore this verse in the New King James. Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Isn't that good? Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I so desperately need my thoughts to be established. Joshua needed his thoughts to be established before he went to Ai. How do we establish our thoughts? Well, we've got to go to the Lord. We just have to pray about the things that are coming up in our life. Each new battle, we've got to go to the Lord and say, establish my thoughts with regard to this. So these verses, I think, show us the problem of prayerlessness. And I thought to myself, why do I succumb to prayerlessness? Why do I not pray about things? Well, first of all, because of pride that we just talked about. I might think everything's under control. I've done it before. No problem. Know how to do this. And so my pride gets in the way of praying about something. The next one was convicting to me. I thought, you know why I don't pray sometimes? It takes too much time. I am a busy lady. I got things to do, you know, all this kind of stuff. And if I pray, I'm going to have to wait for an answer. But yeah, I do. Do I want AI or do I want to pray and wait for an answer? So I was reading, you know, just meditating on this, and I was up in my family room, and I got down on my face, just like Joshua did the first time. And I said, Lord, show me what areas of my life that I just charge ahead and just think, either because of pride or prayerlessness, I just make a plan. And I'm opening myself up to defeat. I may not even know how much defeat I am enduring. But that's, I think, the application that we can see from this particular part of the chapter. Third reason we succumb to prayerlessness is sometimes we're really not convinced God has anything to say. I do really think God has something to say about everything, but someone might think, I don't think God cares about the little things, but he does. He cares about every aspect of our life. So I find it interesting that in verse 1, we as the reader are given a glimpse into those things, but Israel knows nothing about it. It's still covered to them, okay? But it's a reminder to me that had Joshua stopped before the battle and said, what message does my Lord have for his servant? God would have said, well, I'll tell you what. There's some things in the camp that don't belong, and you need to deal with them before the battle of Ai. God would have revealed that. I'm convinced he would have. We had two things that do belong. Rahab belonged. God said, rescue Rahab. The articles to go into the temple belonged. The things that Achan took, his name means trouble, by the way. The things that he took and hid don't belong. It's kind of like the little Sesame Street song. You know, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. So the application we have before our next battle, if we just stop and go to the Lord, whatever that battle is, if it's it might not be a battle like a conflict, but every day is something new. We never know what's going to happen, you know, tomorrow. There's some new territory. Because the book of Joshua is all about walking in the promises of God and entering into more and more territory in our spiritual life. So tomorrow is more territory. Will we stop and ask the Lord, what message do you have for us? The spies I found kind of interesting that Joshua went to, I'll call them his friends, and said, go tell me what you think. Boy, can we relate? We often do that. And you know what? I just want to say up front, it's a great thing to go to somebody and say, how did you deal with this in your life? You know, when you had teenagers, how did you deal with this? Or when your husband wanted to go out to a club, how did you deal with that? Or when, you know, that's fine to do that, but there's no substitute for seeking God on our own. So next time we're tempted to just pick up the phone and say, what do you think I should do about this? We have to remember, have we asked the Lord first before we sought out the counsel? The best thing I think that I can do in my life is take it to the Lord first and say, Lord, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Get a sense from the Lord, and then if I feel like I need to talk to somebody, now go compare notes. Say, you know, this is kind of what I feel like God's shown me to do. What do you think? From your experience, what do you think about that? And maybe on the other hand, when somebody's asking us, you know, what am I going to do about, you know, this? Maybe we need to be prepared to say, well, before I share my experience, have you prayed about it? Have you sought what the Lord wants you to do in that situation? And because I'll share my experience with you, and it might be useful, but it's no substitute for what God wants you to do for your situation and, you know, where you're at. So the other thing that I thought, too, is when we do that, when we skip over asking the Lord, we can become driven by someone else's method. And the Lord really wants us to be driven by His Spirit. Spirit-led life rather than a method-driven life, because that can open the door to legalism. This is how we handle this situation, you know, and the Lord wants to have that dialogue with us where we just take every unique situation to Him. So now, the real reason that Israel was defeated and that they couldn't conquer, they couldn't not only couldn't conquer Ai, but 36 men died. Do you know in the book of Joshua, nobody else ever dies? There's never another defeat like this. This is the only time that the people, that men are killed for that. The real reason the Lord told them is that Israel has sinned. After this happened, Joshua gets on his face before the Lord, and that's interesting as well in verses 6 through 9, but we're not going to go through that. Joshua's on his face before the Lord, and he's just seeking out God's heart. It's like, what's wrong? You brought us here. We defeated Jericho. Now why? Why is this defeat happening? And we want to pick it up in verse 10, okay? We'll read 10 through 13, see what the Lord shares with him. The Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. And they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. And so God shares with Joshua what he may have been able to learn before the battle, but now he is learning now. He shares, he said, well, Israel has sinned, and that's why they are defeated. They violated the covenant. They took what they weren't supposed to. They've stolen. They've lied. They've put it with their own possessions. And so I guess we'll go ahead and uncover, since the Lord has uncovered this, we'll go ahead and uncover the problem of sin over here and this thing that just doesn't belong with the Israelites. Like I said, Joshua could have learned this before the battle. And it's been a renewed it's been impressed upon me in a renewed way that we too really can uncover the sin in our hearts before our battles. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 is a familiar verse to many of you. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And I was just reminded anew, you know what? Why am I not praying that in the morning? Every morning, if I'll just go, Lord, where's the sin in my life? Search my heart and know me. See if there's any offensive way. Let's get it under control right now before I walk out into the battles. What a blessing. What an opportunity we have to be able to approach the throne of grace that way. If we skip down to verse 20 and 21, we see the progression of sin. Let's read those verses. Achan, when he was confronted by Joshua, Achan replied, it is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, and so that's our robe that we have there, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them, I took them, and they are hidden in the ground inside my tent. So that familiar pattern of sin. I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Same thing with Eve, same pattern that we see. Same thing with David and his sin with Bathsheba. It's the same thing if you did your study guide that we saw in James, if you looked up that passage. It's just the same. I can stand up here and talk about it because it's the same thing in me as it is in you. I sought, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Until it's dealt with, that's what we do. So I was wondering, what could be so alluring about some items? A Babylonian robe, a wedge of gold, and some pieces of silver. What could be so alluring that this man would take that against God's instructions and jeopardize everything that God intended to give him? So I was trying to think about what Achan was thinking. I thought, well, he might think he better take it now while he has an opportunity, because God might not let him have things like that. Or he might think just a little bit isn't going to matter, really doesn't matter. He might just think, you know, it doesn't matter. I'll enjoy it now. I'll face punishment later. Sometimes it's easier to say you're sorry later, you know. Or he may have just thought he could hide it from God altogether. But I was kind of thinking, well, I was wondering what he was thinking. Or the thought came to me, maybe he wasn't thinking at all. Maybe he was in love. When we're in love, we're not thinking. And a teaching that Paul gave a couple months ago when he was teaching the Song of Solomon, actually when he didn't teach the Song of Solomon, but rather he gave a topical message on love, he shared something that was so profound to me, and it caused me to doing some searching. He was sharing about a New Testament man named Demas. Demas was someone that was with the Apostle Paul. So he was a missionary with Paul for maybe 4 or 5 years, because he's mentioned in 3 of Paul's writings. He's mentioned in Philemon, Colossians, and in 2 Timothy. When Paul wrote the second letter to Timothy, which most people think was Paul's last letter that he ever wrote, so this is the end of his missionary career, the end of his life as he's writing this last one. And at the very end of 2 Timothy, he said to Timothy, he says, Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. He just wanted Timothy to know what had happened. Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me. Well, when Paul was sharing that, he said, do you know which word that is for love, which Greek word Paul used? Agape. Demas had agape love for the world. And I was just floored. I thought, is that possible? Is that possible to have an unconditional love for the things of the world? I guess so, because then I went to John 2:15. John writes, I'm sorry, 1 John 2:15. He writes, do not love, do not agape the world. That's John's letter. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of the Lord lives forever. Wow, that was insight. That was new information for me, that it's possible for us to have an unconditional love for the world. And so I thought, well, what will it take me? What will it take for me to fall in love with something of the world and ignore God's commandments? Because that's probably what happened to Achan. I don't think he was thinking. I think he was in love. And this might sound kind of strong and kind of harsh, so I'm trying to smile, okay? But it is, even if we think we're doing good, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he says, these things happened to them, to Israel, as examples, and were written down as warnings for us, so that if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. So there's a message for me. If I think I'm doing okay with being in love with the things of the world so that I just sort of ignore God's instructions, be careful that you don't fall. Because Demas was a missionary with Paul for a lot of years. And certainly he probably thought he was standing still. So it's kind of sobering, but there is a remedy for sin. We're not left without a remedy. Back in verse 13, the Lord said, you can't stand against your enemies until you remove it. Sin must be destroyed for our own good so that we can stand and face our enemies. And it might be hard for us to get there. It might be hard for us to get to the point of confessing our sins, but boy, that is how we can take the next step in our Christian life, isn't it? Let's read, starting in verse 16 through 18 first, a little bit of the steps that that Israel took. Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerahites, and the clan of Zerahites came forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And go on down to verse 24. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys, and sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this disaster on us? The Lord will bring disaster on you today." And then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them, and over Achan they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. So in the history, we see in what's really happening in Israel, we see that the Lord methodically went through and kind of honed out, okay, where is the sin? It's right here. You need to deal with it. And God had said, you need to burn this and get it out of Israel. It sounds harsh to us. It was not harsh. It was God purifying his nation so that they could stand up against their enemies. In our life, I just feel like the Lord is saying, you need to deal systematically in the same way. Go through my life. And see, are there things that don't belong? Is there something there that doesn't belong? And confess it to the Lord. If Achan had just got up the next morning and gone to Joshua and said, "I don't know what I was thinking, but I took this stuff. God said, don't take it. Here it is. You know, deal with it." I don't know. I'd like to believe that Joshua would have said, "Good boy, taken it and put it in with the treasury of the Lord where it belonged." And everybody would have gone on. But he didn't. He hid it. And so, you know, we have such a privilege to just uncover before it's exposed. Who wants to be exposed? Just willingly uncover. "Lord, go through my heart. Uncover the sin. I'll just willingly confess it to you." We know how God's going to deal with us, don't we? We know exactly what God's going to say. Because the word tells us that, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, so it's sober, but it's in the word. That's how we deal with sin. We have to get it out. And sometimes, you know, we wish or we think maybe that we can compartmentalize our life. It's like, we've got this little deal here. I'm just going to build a little fence around it. I'll hide it, and it's going to be okay. But we can't, because what do you suppose? 2 million people in the nation? And one man and his family sinned? What percentage are we talking about? You know, less than 0.1%? And God stopped the whole show to get it taken care of. I want to stop the show more often in my life. And get it all right. Just get it all taken care of. To move on. You're probably all thinking, "Oh, what sin does she have? She's crying." But there is a companion New Testament. There's a lot of companion New Testament verses that shed, you know, good light. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, you know, because a little yeast works its way through the whole batch of dough. Paul wrote several times, get rid of, put to death, put off all this. But there's one that I want to turn to. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Because up until now, we've been talking about what we're dealing with in Joshua, which really was taking possessions. But I don't want us to, you know, leave only focusing on that, because I think the Lord wants us to connect the dots a little bit. Colossians 3, starting in verse 5. "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, such as sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. It's like the things devoted to destruction in Joshua, isn't it? Okay, because of these things, they don't belong. They belong with the wrath of God. Okay, they don't belong with the children of God. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self. Drop down to verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself rather than with a Babylonian robe. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Okay, so some of these things here that we're listing, that Paul has listed for us, anger, rage, malice, slander, these are things that we can kind of, I think, absorb a little bit easier. I don't know if any of you ever had or currently have a problem with being angry with your children. I know a lot of women my age, we have stories to tell of how, you know, when our children were younger, we'd have a little bit of a temper or something like that, and how the Lord has grown us in that. But those are real issues that we deal with and real things that are going on in our lives that we can't keep in a little compartment and say, oh, it's just the way I am, you know. The Lord says, no, put it off. Let's get rid of that part of your life. So I'll just trust that the Lord is going to really minister to each of our hearts in the way that he does in those areas, because I feel like we have to edit a little bit. Let's go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 8. As sobering as it is to face pride and prayerlessness and to face sin that causes us to not be able to take one more foot of ground in our Christian life, this is the best part of the evening, okay? Now we have this hope for a new beginning in chapter 8 because they were obedient. And in the same way, if we're obedient and the Lord reveals sin in our life and we say, yep, I agree with you, I am a sinner, here it is, I confess it, he does that work. He does the destruction work. He forgives our sin and he destroys it in our lives. Now we can have this new beginning. Now we can go back to the battle again. And this is just really good news because we serve the God of second chances. Let's read verse 1 and 2. Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. I think we're going to stop right there. That's God's message to us. Sometimes the enemy will come in when we have sinned and we've confessed our sin, and the enemy would love to say, all defeated, you're done, it's over. But this is our verse to claim. Lord says, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged. And then God says, take up the whole army with you and go up to attack Ai, for I have delivered into your hands the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. You shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, except that you may carry off their plunder and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. Okay, so we want to stop right there. And we want to take a look at the difference in God's plan for beginning again. Okay, and this is just awesome. First of all, okay, we're comparing what God says now about, let's call this Ai 2.0, okay? This time, God says, I want you to take the whole army. What did they do last time? A couple thousand men, okay? Because that's what the spies thought was a good idea, okay? God says, I want you to take the whole army. We don't leave any part of our life behind to hide it, okay? Take the whole thing. Put on the full armor of God. Take the whole army because I want all of them to see what I'm doing. God had specific instructions and now they're coming out. See, now these instructions for living are coming out. And then the second thing is, he said, except this time you can carry off the plunder and livestock for yourselves. You can have it. Oh, if Achan had just waited. If he just waited. God only wanted the plunder for the first town. It was the first fruits. After that, he was giving. He said, you can take it for yourselves. Sometimes God wants to give us way, way more than we ever think he will. So we hurry up and take it for ourselves because God isn't going to give us anything good. No, he said, you're going to have all of it. You can keep the plunder and the livestock. I bet all of us can think of things that we wish we'd waited, you know, in life. Wish we'd waited because God wants to give us that. And the other thing was, you know what? The spies, they didn't know about that. You know, they just said, just, you know, take a couple thousand men and go up and do it. If Joshua had asked, well, we won't go back. You know that. But the beauty is that the Lord says, you know, you can take all the livestock and plunder for yourselves. And then the next thing that really is beautiful about how God deals with us, he says, I want you to set an ambush behind the city and then lure them away. We're not going to be able to have time to read the whole chapter. If you didn't do the study guide, then go home and read these chapters. But here's what happened. God told him the plan, and the plan looked amazingly like the first plan. God says, okay, take a bunch of men, go around the back of the city. Now, just pretend like you're doing it again, like the same way you did it before. Lure them away from the city, and then the men will come and ambush them. You'll get them caught in the valley, and you'll destroy them. And that's basically how it worked. But the cool thing is that when we have defeats in our life, when we do come to the Lord and confess our sin and say, here I am, just do whatever you want with me, he uses sometimes those very elements of the defeat for his purposes. And he makes an amazing thing out of it. God used the very type of defeat that they faced, running away from their enemies. He used that by having them pretend it all over again. Go attack and pretend that you're pulling back. And that's how they gained the victory. So God uses everything for his purposes and his good. Of course, we know Romans 8:28 says that. I wrote it down in the King James because I don't usually quote it that way. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love, agape, by the way, God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So never think, never let Satan tell us, okay, you're defeated. Now it's all over. No, it's not. God's going to use every situation in our life if we deal with the sin. Then he will use that situation for his purposes and his plan, and we get right back in there, and we go forward in our spiritual life. So I hope wherever each one of us are at in this cycle, I wrote down from David Guzik, Paul had quoted him on Sunday, and so I just read something, and this is what he explained the cycle this way, that of course we will see in the children of Israel for the whole of the Old Testament. He says, obedience followed by victory, victory followed by blessing, blessing followed by pride and disobedience, disobedience followed by defeat, defeat followed by judgment, judgment followed by repentance, and repentance followed by obedience, and we start all over again. And of course, the nation of Israel continued to go through that cycle over and over again. We don't have to. We don't have to just aimlessly wander through those cycles of, oh, I guess I'm in a disobedient cycle now, so then I'll do a repentance. No, because we have the Holy Spirit, for one thing. And we can just come before the Lord each morning, just like the Lord had, you know, inspired me. Just, Lord, search my heart and know me, because I want to be obedient today. I want to be prepared for the battle today. I want to listen to your voice and do things the way you want me, you know, what your instructions are. So I hope that the Lord has encouraged all of us. It even is an encouragement sometimes when we have to draw away and deal with things that shouldn't be in our life. I find it encouraging anyway, because I do not want to live in where I can't be victorious. I don't want to stay there. So even if I happen to be in a place where I need to repent and confess my sins, that's good. I want it. But if I'm in a place where, okay, done, got that taken care of. Whew, I feel good. I'm good with God. Confessed all my sin. Now let's move forward. I want to stay there as long as possible, don't we? We want to just dwell there. So I just hope that the Lord blesses your discussion at your tables, and I think I'll just pray for us, and then you'll have some time to just share your heart with one another, okay? Father in heaven, we commit these things to your Holy Spirit, Lord, to work in each of our hearts. Lord, I just want to pray that the enemy would have no room for, bringing discouragement or despair into our hearts, because, Lord, there's no room in your word for that. You are a faithful God. You deal with us justly and righteously and faithfully. And, Lord, I pray that each one of us would just lift our eyes up to look for the blessing of renewal and refreshing in you, and would look for those opportunities to have our hearts completely, 100%, totally on board with your plan, not our own, Lord, but with your plan for our life, and that we would stay in that place of obedience that would bring victory in our life and would honor your name among those that don't know you, Lord. We commit the rest of our evening to you. We bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.